We are to lose our life for Christ's sake that we might gain it. You see, we live even as the Lord lived, and now He lives through us to minister to others in a powerful way. A lot of people are looking for greatness. They want to be number one. They want to have a high position. Well, there is a high position in the kingdom of God. You can be the greatest in the kingdom of God. In fact, the disciples were debating amongst one another who's the greatest, and Jesus shows them who's the greatest. You can be the greatest if you're the servant of all. Be the servant of all. Then you're great, because that's what Jesus was.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 16 with a message titled Prison Ministry.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
We know the scripture, we can repeat the scripture, but when we're in the prison with Paul and Silas, just at being beaten, can we still say that? Well, we should say that, because that's the truth. That's what we see here. God had a purpose and a plan to save this man. Interesting on our trip, two things, on the way there and then coming back home. On the way there, somebody said, there's Danny Glover, the movie star, was sitting off. And I looked over and I thought, I think they're kidding, like, you know, like a lookalike. And I didn't think of anything, and some of the people went over there, I guess. And then we were at another airport stop. But anyway, there was Danny Glover there. I said, oh, that'd be cool to have a little bud, you know, with Danny Glover, Mel Gibson's Lethal Weapon, yeah. We were there, and one of the guys that are kind of around him a lot, I said, Mr. Glover, could we take a picture with you, my grandson? He just had his bar mitzvah. And he said, oh, yeah. And so they took a picture of us, and we just talked a little bit. And he said, we were in Hawaii, and my son was surfing and stuff, and his son, pretty tall fella, you know, standing waiting for their luggage. And so I just talked with him a little bit. And then when we were ready to leave, I said, can I pray for you? And I think he was pretty surprised. He said, yeah. And so I just laid hands on him and prayed, just prayed, you know, prayer of faith. And, you know, I would hope it would affect him. But I thought that's a great divine appointment. And then I went over to his son and talked to his son a little bit and said, yeah, I made surfboards in Hawaii. And he was telling me, you know, he wasn't able to get up on the board. I said, it's all about the equipment. You got to have the right equipment, right board, and so forth. And so we talked a little bit. But then the odd thing is, right before we came back to Hawaii, I saw another fella that I hadn't seen. I worked for Greg Knoll Surfboards. I haven't seen Greg in like forever, but he knows I'm a pastor. And here, as I'm sitting down, we're waiting for our flight, they get off that flight, and they're going, I guess, to San Francisco, you know, before we get on to come home. And here's Greg and his wife, Laura. As a kid, I was working for Greg when I was 15 years old, before I came to Hawaii. So I ran up, he was in a wheelchair, and so I ran up, I said, Greg, Bill. He looked at me, the first thing he said, are you still preaching? I said, yep, I am. And then, you know, I said hi to Laura and stuff, but, you know, they were going, I said, you know, I love you. I don't know, just that's all I could say. I didn't want to say, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you? I'm not that bold. I don't want to, you know, I just figure whatever the Lord gives me to say, I'll say. And definitely I'll lead somebody to the Lord if that's what the Lord tells me to do. But I think there's certain things and certain divine appointments that we have that affect people in a powerful way. I know years ago in a home fellowship, there was just an incredible atmosphere there, just this presence of God in the house, and it was packed out. And I remember if anybody has anything to share, you want to share? And a guy stood up and he said, you know, my friend brought me here. And I said, if you say anything, if you point attention to me or if you do anything, I'm never coming in anything like this again. And he said, you know, there's this atmosphere of love in here. I've never experienced anything like that. It was basically, what must I do to be saved? You know, and led him to the Lord. But so often it's the gospel, that's the power. But it's also the person, it's the people. They first heard Paul and Silas in their joy and in their worship and in who they were. And then the jailer heard the gospel. So we need to be in season and out of season. It's not always giving them more spiritual laws. Sometimes it's just your presence, your countenance, and wait for them to ask questions. And so this man, just by the simple singing of worship songs and the countenance of Paul and Silas and all, what must I do to be saved? And he goes on. He says in verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. Believe. It can't get much simpler than that, can it? Just believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. It's believing. Now, when he says you and your household, you have to understand that it's not a promise that if you as the head of the house get saved, the rest of your family is automatically saved. That's not what he's saying, and that's not a doctrine that he's preaching. But if the father, if the head of the house is saved, it influences and affects salvation for the rest of the family. And as we'll note, they do come to the Lord. But you see, it's not a doctrine. If you know, the head of the family gets saved, then automatically the children and the rest are saved. God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. Just because you're a great parent, your child needs to be saved, or your grandchild needs to be saved. And so that's what we're seeing here. And he goes on, verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. So here, now they're teaching the Bible. Now they're telling the whole story. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So the hardened jailer, notice now, he's a man of compassion. He's changing. There's an instant change in his heart. Remember Zacchaeus, his encounter with Jesus in Jericho, went over to his house and then afterwards converted. Lord, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll give back four times what I did. Immediately, there's a change. The heart becomes open to the things of the Lord. And when Christ in you, the hope of glory, when Christ comes in a person, the whole atmosphere, the whole sense of who I am changes. And so here, hardened jailer to a compassionate believer. His heart is changing. And so they were baptized. I like that because I think, obviously, in the teaching, they were talking about, you know, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and then being baptized. You see, so they were instantly obedient to that. But baptism doesn't save, as the Bible says. It's not the washing of the filth from the flesh. It's an appeal to God for a clear conscience. So baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward work, of an inward reality. You're already saved, so now you're identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. And that's what they're doing there. And it says in verse 34, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What a blessing that is when the whole family believes. What an incredible fellowship. Notice he's not just a compassionate man, but he's a hospitable man. Hospitality, the term means the love of strangers. And the Bible tells us to be hospitable one to another. And not only that, notice the rejoicing that he has. It says, and rejoiced greatly. When a person gets saved, that sadness, that heaviness, that gloom, that doom, all that stuff, it might still be there. It might still haunt you if you're a melancholy kind of person, but the joy of the Lord is our strength, the rejoicing in this new life that we have. That should be dominant and predominant in our life. That's what we see in the Bible. That's what we see here with this household, this jailer. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, verse 39? The same thing. When he came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, he went to Jerusalem to worship, but he came back empty until Philip encountered him and told him the scripture. And then he goes down into the water, baptized, and he comes up rejoicing. He's sent home rejoicing. That should really be the hallmark of who we are, rejoicing. Just a happy heart. Just joy in our heart. Making others glad about us. That's what we see is pretty much what the scripture lays out. Well, we'll deal with this last part as well. Now, when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release those men. Now, we don't know what came to the policeman and the magistrate. Maybe they realized and maybe word got, hey, you know what? This is Paul, apostle, Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a Roman citizen. And they realized they made a big mistake. They made a big mistake. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the chief magistrate have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, have they beaten us in public without trial? Men who are Romans and have thrown us into prison and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. You publicly put us on, you know, publicly beat us. They need to publicly now say they made a mistake, is basically what Paul's saying. And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. When they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encountered them and departed. Or they encouraged them and departed. Now, this was an official violation of the Roman law. It was unlawful to beat and put in stocks and in prison without trial a Roman citizen. And Paul uses his legal rights. Notice this, church and state, you can't separate that. People want to do that. So whenever a pastor begins to talk about political issues, people get all upset. I came here for a sermon about the Bible and you talked about politics. I'm never coming back. I mean, how often have I heard that? But you can't separate it. Here it is, right here. Paul dealing with the government. And he uses his legal rights as a Roman citizen to challenge and put fear into the government officials. That's what Paul is doing. You see, when those in charge of a legal system can violate it and have a kind of like a star chamber type injustice to indict and condemn, as Paul is experiencing here, they need to be called out. They need to be exposed. Otherwise, they go on in their tyranny of people. And that's what Paul is doing. You see, and Paul is not doing it selfishly. My ego is bruised. My dignity has been put down. He's not doing it. That's not the idea. It's not a selfish kind of self-serving thing. But he's doing it for the new converts there in Philippi, that the authorities not use their power to intimidate, to abuse, or act unjustly to them. You see, when we trample on the laws and the elite get away with the very thing that we would go to jail for, we've got a big problem. And so that's what Paul is doing. The church is a minority here. And maybe they're not looked upon as being, you know, the kind of citizens that, you know, those unbelievers would want. So maybe they would intimidate them or act unjustly toward them. So that's why Paul is calling attention to it. And you see that they're fearing because of that. Now, one of the things that they convinced him to leave town, go right away. But Paul takes his time. Notice that in verse 40. He takes his time in leaving. And what does he do? He spends whatever time he needs to encourage the newly saved, that new church that is springing up there in Philippi. And he writes to Philippi. It's a jail epistle, one that he writes from jail, but you find that he's encouraging those. And really, when you look at Paul and Silas and the rest of those that are being used of God, it takes an act of the will, an act of our will, not our emotions, but an act of our will to worship God, to serve God, to minister for God, and to bless others. We use our will to do that, not our emotions. Because our emotions will lead us selfishly into what we want. But if you're able to direct your will to how God's will is for you, you'll have a whole new life. It is a whole new life. It will be a whole new ministry for you. Not just in your home and in the church and on the job, but it's amazing what God will do when we're able to direct our will to act in the way God would want us to. That's what we find here. No matter what's going on in life, notice Paul and Silas, they do the right thing. Whether they're feeling like it or not feeling like it, then when we look at our own lives, we've never had to go through what Paul went through, Silas went through, first century church went through. They say there are a million martyrs in the first century church. There are martyrs today in a lot of Islamic countries. People being driven out of their homes being confiscated by certain authorities. But you see, we act according to our will no matter how we're feeling. And the Bible says we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh and its desires, its selfish desires. You see, when we put on Christ, we direct the will toward what Christ would want for our lives. And the Bible says the key to that is to lose your life. If you lose your life, you're going to gain it. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Jesus tells us, Matthew 10, 39, we are to lose our life for Christ's sake that we might gain it. You see, we live even as the Lord lived. And now he lives through us to minister to others in a powerful way. A lot of people are looking for greatness. They want to be number one. They want to, you know, have a high position. Well, there is a high position in the kingdom of God. You can be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us you can be great. In fact, the disciples were debating amongst one another who's the greatest. And Jesus shows them who's the greatest. You can be the greatest if you're the servant of all. Be the servant of all. Then you're great because that's what Jesus was. Remember when they were at the supper the last time they met together with Jesus, broke the bread, gave it to him. He took the basin of water, he girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. that was a job for the lowest there. And usually the servant that would do that. And Jesus does it. And Peter protests. He says, not me, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. You see, I don't know what they were waiting for. You know, none of them were willing to wash the other's feet. I'm sure they all would be all willing to wash Jesus' feet, but none were willing to wash one another's feet. Maybe they were waiting for the guy. Remember, Jesus said, go and you'll find the room. There will be a guy with a pitcher of water, you know, and follow him, and it's that room. Maybe they're waiting for the guy with a pitcher of water to come in and wash their feet. We don't know, but we procrastinate, don't we? We make excuses for not doing what we should do, what we know we should do, what the Bible tells us to do. And so when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No way. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then Peter, he always goes to the exaggeration. He says, well, my whole body, wash my whole body. He says, no, I only need to wash your feet. And what I do now, you do not know, but later you will. And the idea is be a servant of all to the point where you're willing to take that lowest position. And I know that I've been in foot washing services. And one fellow told me, yes, church does foot washing services all the time. And he says, some guy washes my feet all the time, but we don't have any relationship. We can't get along with one another, but you wash. The idea is not to wash your feet, you know, to make a show of it, but the idea is to serve one another in that way. And so what we find here is just a great, great illustration of salvation, God's providence, and even in that time of trial. Now, also what we're going to see, and I'll leave you off here, is that Luke is going to leave them at this point, and no longer is it going to be us and we in Philippi, but it's going to be they and them, because he's writing about Paul and Silas and Timothy. Apparently, Paul said, Luke, stay back in Philippi. You know, serve the people here and strengthen them in their walk with the Lord. And so he does. And later, when we get to chapter 20, we find that Luke joins them again. So always, Paul, always thinking of ministry, always thinking of the best for the saints of God. And we should do the same.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 16, titled Prison Ministry. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
Blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 17. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.